Let's pray. Heavenly Father and Holy God, how blessed we are. You have given us your word, your Son Jesus the Christ, that we may have the hope of salvation and eternal life. You are so good to us. We hope that we have upheld your word today. We pray that we have walked uprightly before you and that we have trusted in your word to guide us that we might attain our goal to live forever with you and Jesus in heaven. We have many things in this world that might bother us, but we know that we shouldn't get too wrapped up in the things of this world because we are of a different kingdom. We are in the kingdom of our blessed Lord. And when we're there, we're in your hands. And we await what you will have us to do and be. We know that there are many things that we're going to come upon us in this life because we weren't made to live forever in this way. And so we trust that you will look over Nina's sister Sheila as she will go to the doctor for her health issues, for Jonathan, that they might be able to find a cure or alleviate his health problems. Ron Beck, who is very elderly and unsteady, and we're thankful that when he fell that he did not have any broken bones or effects from it. And be with Bernita as she endeavors to see a neurologist with him that he might have some relief. We're thankful that you have blessed us with so many blessings in this life. We're thankful for the body that meets here. We're thankful that we have a warm and cool building to worship in. And we just pray we always will do your will and that we be diligent about studying your word, spreading the word to others who need to hear it in this sin-scarred world. And may we be an example to all of those that were around. May we be slow to anger and be humble before you and seek a peaceful life for all. Thank you for your amazing love, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
As you can tell from the song selection, I had something on mind. The assurance, the topic of the assurance. And so that's the topic that we will look at tonight. When I talked to Paul about this, I said, now you know, I don't like doing a dialogue or a monologue. I want to have some discussion and because there's things I may have missed. I'm sure there's lots of things that I could have missed. But as we begin this topic of the thought of assurance, a couple of preliminary thoughts. We're not going to be talking too much about the assurance that God gave to the children of Israel. If they would obey him, what?
He would prosper them and protect them.
He'd put a hedge around them, and their enemies wouldn't afflict them. Well, even though that promise is made over and over and over and over again, they didn't do it. Why? The promise was conditional. And when we're talking about the topic of assurance, I fought with myself, made sure that we're not going to have a lesson, another lesson, on the false teaching of, what's it called? Once saved, always saved, or I think it's also called the perseverance of the saints.
I've heard people call it the faith alone. Just faith alone.
In my mind, that's a different topic, but that might be there.
Gotcha.
But what I want to look at is assurance. And so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll start in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is the passage where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." But I want to pull our attention to verse 28. This statement of assurance, "I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." There is the promise of assurance that of protection by Jesus himself. Yet, let's go ahead and look at the next couple of verses. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." There is our discussion of assurance. The assurance that Jesus and the Father are one, that we are protected because we have the Good Shepherd's hand round about us. But as we look at this passage, and this has been used by some Calvinists to say, well, that proves that once you're saved, you're always saved. But look at this. Look a little bit earlier in the chapter. I think it's verse 26. Jesus says, "My sheep will hear my voice. I will know them, and they will follow me." I see three conditions here that Jesus gives concerning his sheep. Number one, they will hear his voice. How do we hear the voice of Jesus? I'm sorry?
Two possible answers. Of course, from his word, but also by being one of his sheep.
Okay. By being one of his sheep. By the word. That was where I was kind of going in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from
the word of God.
The word of God. It's not osmosis. It is a process. It is knowing God's word as he reveals himself. The second thing I see here is a condition, I think. I will know my sheep. Now, in the discussion of the Good Shepherd, he says a comparison between him and a hireling. A hireling, when a problem comes up, hits the road. But he is the Good Shepherd. But he also says, "I know my sheep." In this passage, it says, "They know me." What does that signify to you? Communication?
It signifies a relationship and a hierarchy.
Okay.
Know who God is, know who you are, and obey.
And that brings me right to the third qualification I see here. They follow me. Are they my sheep if they don't follow me? He answers that question himself a little bit preceding in the verse. He says, no, they're not my sheep if they don't follow me. So I see three qualifications here. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you got three things to fail in that verse. You might hear, but you might not follow. About know his voice. You could fail on hearing, knowing, and following. So you have to be careful.
Definitely. So while we're at this thought, are there other qualifications that Jesus gives or the apostles give that might hinge on this assurance? What do you think?
Sheep. Hold together, they group together, and they're, I don't know if they support each other, but they're just, they have assurance because their buddies are all around them.
And they have that.
Okay. I was thinking of other qualifications such as John 14:15. If you love me, you will
keep my commandments.
Yes. What's another qualification in 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 is love the Father. Where you say, that's a silly thing to make a qualification, but how many people don't? How many people don't? And what is the greatest commandment of all?
Love the Lord with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength.
And might, yeah.
I said mind, heart, soul, and strength.
You did. I was thinking of perseverance. The assurance of perseverance. We read in most of us can quote the passage in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, about what? Be faithful unto death. But let me throw another passage at you. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we indeed hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, faithful until the end is pretty short, but that's pretty, very poetic. I like that thought too. What I see in assurance, the key thought to me is faith. There is no assurance if there isn't no faith. Jesus said, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. In this very context, Jesus is telling them that faith is required. It is essential for assurance. Well, why? Because we know that it's impossible for God to lie. You know that passage, and that's in what? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. But do you recall verse 17 that talks about the immutable, I can't say it, say the word.
Immutability.
Immutability of God's counsel. I looked it up in a number of different translations. Ronnie, I did not get the ESV. So you'll have to help me on that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. But the King James, our New King James, and the American Standard says the immutability of his own counsel. The NSAV, the NIV, says the unchangeableness of his purpose. The New Revised Standard Version says the unchangeable character of his purpose. What do you get in the ESV? 17, chapter 6.
Unchangeable character of his purpose.
Unchangeable character. Well, what does this all go back to? Jack is always stuck on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God had a plan before the beginning of the foundations of the earth, that man would be presented to God, holy and blameless, through what? Jesus, his son. I think it actually says the blood of Jesus, his son, in verse 5. We know that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. This quote is in this 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God is true, and he's not slack. He doesn't waffle. But notice that. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Well, I said I wasn't going to get into the tulip concept, but that statement there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, I think it is, lays bare the plank. Which plank was that? That people can't change? That is God's purpose. That's God's plan, is that he wants people to repent and to come to him. Not that certain people are pre-identified as being his and not. There's what else we know about assurance is that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians chapter 1 again, verses 13 and 14. You have been given, if you're in Christ, you have been given a seal in earnest. You have been given a pledge. And that pledge is what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you're one of God's people. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not. Because when do we get the Holy Spirit?
When we are immersed.
When we're immersed into Christ. When we put Christ on in baptism, we are no longer separate, but we are together. There's a beautiful thought here that if we have the Holy Spirit, how do we know we have it? We know that we're told we've got it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. You are the temple of God, and the Spirit lives within you. How do we know we have the Spirit?
God doesn't lie.
God doesn't lie.
He gives us comfort.
He gives us comfort. What else? By their fruits you shall
know them.
Know them. What is the fruits of the Spirit? Nine, did you have a comment? No. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry?
Life after death.
Okay. I was thinking the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, what? There is no law. They're good things. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses, 23 and 24.
You wouldn't know any of these things if you didn't study for yourself over and over until you were confident in the Word of God. But without hearing, when we come together and we hear, we pray, we study. Otherwise, you're not going to know assurance.
True. We have to be building and strengthening one another. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? That we are no longer tossed to and fro every wind and wave of doctrine, but that we build each other up to the fullness of Christ. You rub off the hard spots on Jack. And hopefully Jack can encourage you. We have that responsibility one to another within the body. For as the body builds itself up in love. Well, the thing about assurance is that nothing can separate us. And I put the word external there because when I read in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following, where Paul writes, what shall I say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not be with him also freely gives all things, gives us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All those things are external things. For it is written, for your sake, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and you know the rest of that passage, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing external can separate us from God. Why did I put it that way? Why is it written that way? Who can separate us?
Only we can.
We can.
And to get to that point, again, you have to study, you have to pray, you have to be with the body, you have to build each other up, so that you can withstand whatever comes upon you from nature, from Satan. Your assurance is that you know that what God has taught us in His Word is true, accurate, and will come to pass. And we know that by what He has done in the past. The record we see how He dealt with His people who failed Him time after time, yet He still loved them.
And still tried to get them to come back too. Yeah. When we're talking about assurance, or we're talking about anything, God gave a principle in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and repeated it two or three times. It's the principle itself is again applied in Matthew chapter 18. And that is the testimony of two or three witnesses, a thing is made sure. Correct? Here's assurance. In 1 John chapter 5, we read that there is testimony bearing witness in heaven. And that testimony is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And on earth, John says, that there is, again is testimony bearing witness for us, and that is the Spirit, the water, and the blood. It is a sure thing if we're in Christ. We can have that boldness. We can have that confidence. And speaking of which, we want to talk just a second about confidence. Confidence in the Lord. And that's illustrated in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." What does baptism do? It is not a removal of dirt from the body. It is an appeal toward God for a
good conscience.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "I ought to have joy having confidence in you all." Do you have confidence in your brothers and sisters? We need to. If we don't, we better find out where the problem is. "I ought to have joy having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all." I can't read my own notes. But there is confidence, and yet there is also boldness because of this assurance. Because we can boldly go before the throne in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. "Come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need." Why do we pray? Why do we make supplication? Because we are going to the throne of God asking for His mercy, for His intercession, for His help in times of need. Speaking without fear. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." That's boldness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 also goes on and says, "Without shame." Maybe I better turn to that one. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20 reads, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ we magnify to my body, whether death or alive, that God would be magnified in me." Well, we can speak without fear, we can speak without shame if we have that assurance in God. Well, our time is almost up. I only have two more slides. So I want to kind of pause here and see if there's something else that I've missed on assurance that you want to bring up. What does the Bible say about assurance? You can know. I like that. You can know.
Actually, that was something I was going to bring up. We even sing that song, He Tells Us We May Know, from one of our songs.
Yeah.
It's like, we know we can trust His promises, because as you said here, as you said earlier, and it also says in Titus chapter 1, verse 3, verse 2, God cannot lie.
Okay. Anything else on assurance? Well, let me close out then. The question is, how do we know we have assurance? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. Examine yourself. I didn't put it up there, but the letter to 1 John can be broken down or outlined in such a manner that John gives us three tests, three times, to see if we are who we claim to be. Wow. And part of that is our social, our love. Another is our doctrine. And do we walk it? I think those are the three close ways to define it. Do we have assurance? Well, are we producing fruit? If we're not producing fruit, we may need to look at our assurance. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So the question is, what about assurance? Because one is either a slave of righteousness or a slave of sin. There is no middle ground according to Romans chapter 6. You are either a slave of righteousness, whom you serve, or you are a slave of sin, whom you serve. Paul writes, but thanks be to God, but God be thanked, okay, and that in this version, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. There is our assurance. When we are in servitude to righteousness because of the blood of Christ. It's not my righteousness. It's His. Comments? Thoughts?
To what you put up here, I like the thought of that, saying we are slaves of righteousness. It implies that our faith has bound us to Jesus and that we can, as you pointed out earlier, we can't be severed from it except by our own stiff-necked and hard-heartedness.
We're the ones to do it. And that's what Paul had time and time again writes, that people have separated themselves. Why do we finally get to that point of church discipline where one is removed? It's because they have removed themselves from Christ. That example that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Anything else before we conclude? Paul?
I don't have any men after you to do a Wednesday night next Wednesday. Oh, yeah. Well, good for Bill.
And since we're already on that subject, you brought up my subject, actually. We're going to be talking about faith next week.
All right. So maybe the Wednesday evening song director will choose some songs about faith. Get us along that line. Well, one other thing I didn't tell Paul to announce. Tomorrow I'm going to see a bone doctor. Orthopedic. There you go. My mind. These words come into my mind and I lose them. About my hip, oncologist thought that it looked like I was going to have a double hip replacement. But we'll go see the orthopedic surgeon and see what he has to say tomorrow. So your thoughts and prayers would be appreciated in that regard. Anything else before we conclude? Let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for You being our Father, for adopting us into Your family. Father, help us to grow in Your likeness. Help us to grow more like You. that we might be able to have stronger assurance. Heavenly Father, we know that we have an anchor beyond the veil. We have an anchor to our soul, and that it is steadfast and sure. Father, help us, Heavenly Father, to be more bold with those whom we talk. Help us, Heavenly Father, to share your good news with others. We ask, Heavenly Father, your blessings, your intercession on those who are mentioned for health issues. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.